Revelation 16. Again, just repeating for the recording, we have completed the study of that chapter, and we are going through the final page and a part of the notes that had been sent out in the past on harvest message and scriptural references that suggest are relevant to the pouring out of the seven last plagues. And we've been in the thick of this, reading through it and discussing it. I believe we left off looking at Jeremiah 51 last week, and how on the notes, page 7, if you will, at the top, Babylon has suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. And we discussed that. That's showing that Babylon, which represents Christendom or the Antichrist systems of papacy and Protestantism, were cast off from God's favor in 1878. So that's a fallen. Babylon has fallen from God using the nominal systems in presenting scriptures before the mind of the people. She had a golden cup in the hand of she had been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord. She had been a divinely used receptacle for his truth, which she largely polluted with the filthiness of her fornications. In other words, her illicit relationship, the nominal church's illicit relationship with the kings of earth, instead of waiting for the true king to return. And that false doctrinal teaching that they should set up the kingdom of God on earth now, before Christ had returned, is the false doctrine that made the kings of earth or the powers of earth drunk. So we did discuss that, and yet her sudden fall is referring to her destruction. And we talked about that. Was there anything more from that Jeremiah 51 that anyone thinks we need to return to and go over? Okay. So then, on the notes, we had next Revelation 18 verses. So we'd like to read there, Revelation 18. And it's 8, 10, 17, and 19. That is a little bit unusual. It's pretty chopped up, but it's trying to emphasize this aspect related to the plagues upon Babylon. So I think we'll read it like that, and it's in that fashion. Most of us are very familiar with the 18th chapter by and large. So, Brother Adi, are you in a position to read that? Okay.
8, 10, 17, and 19, correct?
Please.
Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Woe, woe to you, city, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour your doom has come. In 1 hour such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors, and all who earn the living from the sea will stand far off. They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out." Continue. "Woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin."
Okay. So, Brother Adi, and what are we emphasizing by looking at these four verses here?
That destruction is very swift and quick. It's not something that's prolonged. It's mentioned a few times that it's in 1 hour she falls. And the merchants who may profited by her on the sea will stand far off. They won't be there to help her, and they'll mourn her. over.
Okay. Okay, very good. That's the kernel points. Further comments on these verses? Okay. So, we're just a quick reminder that in this 18th chapter, we have, in verse 18:3, we have the kings of the, well, let's read verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So this, again, is demonstrating that we know that the kings represent the civil authorities or civil powers. We know the her is the papacy, predominantly Antichrist system, but as well as her daughters, harlots, the Protestants. And they are the ones that have the relationship together in an illicit relationship. The churches and the kings of earth, the powerful leaders of earth, particularly the civil authorities, trying to state that they have God's permission and God's instructions that they should set up the kingdom on earth. But here, for the first time, we're introduced to the merchants. And that's the key point we wanted to bring out. The merchants aren't the ones who are stated as committing adultery or fornication. The merchants are the ones, as stated, that they have lived abundantly, or in other words, they have profited. These are the wealthy people of the world. Sometimes we use that reference that Brother Russell brings out in the photo drama. These are the giants of this day. These are the corporate powers, the banking powers, the financial powers, and they have benefited that the churches and the governments have had a relationship together by which their financial holdings have increased. So when it collapses, in this sudden collapse, not the fall from favor, that happened, not the monarchies of old, they were removed in 1914, end of the Gentile time, but the final destruction, the Armageddon destruction that we read about, that happens in this short period of time. And that's when the economic collapse reaches a crescendo. And that's why these merchants are, and all the benefit by the sea, all the benefit by trade, are all wailing. Okay, Ruth.
Just a thought on verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. And then in 10, 17, and 19, her fall is in 1 hour. So I was thinking the fall is at the end when the plagues have had their work. So it's really even more sudden than the actual process of pouring the plagues. Just a thought.
No, I think that's very good. Very good. Because the scriptures do make a distinction with trying to emphasize that, which is certainly true. Thank you. Brother Chris.
Not exactly sure if there's an appropriate time to interject it, but it seems like it's part of the flow, and I don't see it in the notes. But last week you ended with kind of a quick overview of this fall. We went through the Reformation with Wycliffe and Luther and the head wound, and she recovered from that. Napoleon came along, the time of the end, 1799, and that really ended her 1260 years and then the 1914 and the collapse of the monarchies. And that war really ended in 1919, and she was kind of forgotten about. And then we have that Isaiah chapter 23, verses 15 through 18, where it's like, well, she didn't go away. She's not dead. There is still a role for her to play in the future. And that's 70 years after 1989, with the collapse of the Iron Curtain and the role that she played. And I didn't know if you wanted to bring that into the mix, because it does seem like it's appropriate, because when you read all four of those scriptures, it does include her dancing once again with the merchant, with the merchants.
No, that's very good, and we appreciate that. I'm making a side list, and that's coming out, which is good. I appreciate that. Ezekiel 9 and 10 is on our side list. Jezebel pitcher, her destruction's on our side list, and we'll add that Isaiah 23, which is very appropriate and helpful. Very good. Thank you. So we will go into that, Brother Chris. Thank you. Brother Adi.
So these plagues that overtake her in a year or in one day, are these the seven last plagues that we're thinking about?
Yes, that's a suggestion. And we're going to read more on that. That it's basically a year. The plagues are poured out, but the hour, as Ruth was just suggesting, the hour is the crescendo of what happens as a result of those plagues being poured out. So, very good. So it reminds us, when we read in Revelation 16, that the result of the seventh plague, the result was the greatest earthquake that ever was. That's what we think Revelation 18, that hour of her destruction that's so sudden, that's the equivalent of that earthquake that results after the seventh plague is poured out. We've referenced it in times past in our studies, but that great earthquake that breaks the city into three parts and it falls, the Armageddon crash, as brought out in Revelation 16, the time when the hail, the weight of a talent, falls on every man, and they're cursing. We usually equate that earthquake, that social revolution, that then dissolves into anarchy, lawlessness, as it were. In our Revelation 18th chapter, we have related that, or made it the, as it were, the equivalent period of time as Revelation 18, 21, verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. So the C class is that are the burned bundled tares. They no longer claim to be abiding Christians. They're burned as bundled tares. They curse God and they blaspheme God. That's what it tells us in Revelation 16. And they tear down the nominal systems first. The governments follow, and the whole economic system of finance with the merchants collapses in the ensuing anarchy, which the C class represents. The C is unreligiously restrained masses of people. The earth is a religiously restrained masses of people. So we see that when Babylon falls once and for all, it's not to the earth. No. The earth, the restrained religious masses of people had been supporting her. This is, she's cast into the sea, showing that she's no longer supported by the people. Finally, God will be avenged of her. And the truth sets the stage to set the people free from those errors, but they don't become Christian. They just become angry and mad like during the French Revolution, and they tear everything down. Okay. Any comments on this so far? Well, we're going to continue then considering these scriptures and the citations brought out in the, on this page 7 of the notes, because it's all related. So, let's see here. Sister Cheryl, on that reprint, 5565, could you read that quote for us, please?
Out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and ye receive not of her plagues, and telling them that very suddenly a great calamity will come upon this great institution called Christendom, which will entirely demolish the system in every sense of the word. Well, we know, I think, what is that, 18:4?
Yep.
Revelation 18:4, and thankfully we've been called out of the system. And so the Lord has given an opportunity for those that are truly His. And if we don't respond swiftly and hearken to the Lord's word, you might be found in that calamity. Over.
Okay. Very good. That is, the kernel point. And did anyone see anything on that reprint page? That they particularly wanted to add to this or comment on, if you happen to have the reprint in front of you. Not that we have to, but it is a, I will state that it's a November 1914 reprint article. Brother Dan.
Well, just a couple of paragraphs leading up to this might be helpful describing who Babylon is, not that we don't understand who it is, but I do have that in front of me.
Okay.
A counterfeit of Christ's kingdom. Miry clay looks very much like stone, and God used the stone to symbolize his kingdom in the same symbolic picture that he used the miry clay smeared over the iron feet to represent nominal Christians. Christ's kingdom has not yet been established, but it will be built on the wreck of the present institutions which outwardly resemble Christ's kingdom, calling themselves Christian nations on all their coins and declaring that God is reigning in these kingdoms. Collectively, they call themselves Christendom, which means Christ's kingdom. And they were led to do this through the teachings of the church during the Dark Ages, not the true church, but people who deludedly thought that they were the church of Christ and who persecuted the real church. We include all sectarian churches, all that are not the real church. There are many spurious churches. All cannot be right. The question is, which is the right one? None will acknowledge the others to be the right one, all claiming to be right. Not one of these is the right one. As we have concluded from the Bible description of the Church of Christ, God recognizes only the one composed of those who are consecrated to him, found in the Greek, the English, the German, the Swedish churches, amongst the Baptists, the Methodists, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, and other people who do not attend any church at all. All who are God's saints are members of his church. All others are merely imitation Christians. These great systems calling themselves his churches are without authority of God, without scriptural recognition. They are merely human institutions, and in them only the saintly ones are recognized of God as his people. The Bible sets forth that these spurious churches are Babylon. a term which signifies confusion. They are confused, a confused mixture, not only of all classes of people, but of all classes of doctrines, and quite contrary, therefore, to anything that God and his word uphold. From this confused mass of people, God is calling out his people, saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, Revelation 18:4, and telling them that very suddenly a great calamity will come upon the great institutions called Christendom, which will entirely demolish the system in every sense of the word. So, again, just bringing out who Babylon is, this mixture of denominations, and it means confusion. And so we have great confusion amongst our Christian friends brought on by false doctrine. And we had the picture here of Daniel, the second chapter, with the stone, the real church, and the feet covered with miry clay, looking like stone, like the real church, but not being so, but being this Babylon or false church. And they're going to, as the last statement brought out, they're going to fall suddenly, just as we're reading here in one day. So the seven last plagues being poured out in a year's time, possibly, and then once they're poured out, suddenly that great social revolution will come about and bring the final destructions of everything false and evil over.
All right, thank you, Brother Dan. Further comment from this reprint. So let's emphasize. 1914 saw the end of the Gentile time. Okay, Ruth?
I was just going to bring out that it's quite a long article, which is a classic article called Making Ready for the Reign of Righteousness. And it's like really a must read. It's just fabulous article, and it's very classic. So it goes on for pages. Over.
That's true. I know we learned when we were young in the truth to date every article when you read it, so that when you looked back, you could see how many times you visited it. And it is fun to look back. I am running out of room of making dates at the beginning. So it's true. Excellent article to read. Other comments on the article? So we just wanted to emphasize again that 1914 saw the end of the Gentile times. And instead of the setting up of the peaceable kingdom and the utter demolition and destruction of papacy and all, rather, it demonstrated the end of the monarchies and the relationship the nominal church had with the monarchies. And yet it was the beginning of the process of the further removal of monarchies and such, so that different forms of government, revolutionary forms of government, were allowed to be tried and tested by fallen man. The churches took a back seat for a time. And Brother Chris took us to Isaiah 23, which we're going to consider again, which shows that in God's prophecy, there was a time yet future from 1914, which give us a clue that there was still to be a rise of the nominal church with the world leaders before her final and complete destruction. And that's the sudden destruction of these verses we're considering is when she's utterly destroyed, which we all know didn't happen in 1914, nor 1918, nor 1925, and any other dates that have been proposed along the way by well-intentioned Bible students that never materialized. They're still date setting. But we find that to be unprofitable. But here we are, understanding that tares are still being made today. Nominal Christians are still being produced by the thousands every single day by these false systems. The truth is doing the harvesting work. It is gathering what wheat are left and binding what tares are still being made into their systems by presenting the truth. You go one way or the other. And so our little work continues. But when the sudden destruction comes, as we're reading in Revelation 18, it all falls apart rapidly, suddenly, shockingly. Even the financial system falls with it. So anyway, we wanted to just highlight that there's this relationship of what Brother Russell was expecting based on scriptures. But as the events didn't completely prove out then, we just telescope his scriptural expectation to our day. And that's what the brethren, in large do. Okay. So our next quote is from reprint 5697. Sister Carrie, do you have those notes in front of you to read that quote for us?
I'm sorry. No, I do not.
Okay. That's all right.
Apologize.
No, you don't have to apologize. It's okay. Sister Bessie, did you get those notes?
Yes, I get it. And thank you so much. I have it in front of me.
Great.
It's reprint 5697. They will be eager to come out of Babylon before her plagues came like a deluge, as they will soon come. In this same reprint, Brother Russell states that these plagues will be both physical and mental. I suggest that the mental distress comes first as a result of the plagues through death. They are forced to hear and then will follow the physical distress as the formerly bundled tears come apart and tear down these insidious systems of corruption.
Okay. Thank you, Sister Bessie. So as we can all tell, there's parts quotes from the reprint, actually, and then a few suggested thoughts. So, Sister Bessie, you want to start our comments on this quote or this reprint?
Brother Russell suggested that first it's going to come the mental distress, and after that it's going to be physical distress one by one. So this is what I would like to say. Thank you.
Okay. Well, that's very good. And we see that this article is from June of 1915. Called The Coming Storm and Its Glorious Outcome. It, too, is a lengthy article, but we pulled these few quotes out of it and offered some suggestions. Where I'm quoting, if you happen to be looking at the reprint article, and if you are only now getting a chance to, which I certainly can understand, page 5697, it's in the second column. And it's down under the subheading. Well, they're in two places. Under the subheading, my sheep hear and follow. And it's in that paragraph. Brother Russell's talking about the true Christian as being sheep-like. And they'll follow the Lord's voice. And that is that they'll come out of the nominal systems when they become aware of it. And the quote is, they will be eager to come out of Babylon before her plagues come like a deluge, as they will soon come. So to our mind, it's a suggestion that Brother Russell thought that all of the true sheep, the 144,000 at least, would be out of the nominal systems before their plagues came. And that they would come like a deluge, overwhelming, suddenly, like the great flood of Noah's day came suddenly. And then the other one is right underneath it, the next subheading. plagues upon Babylon. And let's see, who has that reprint in front of them? Ruth, you want to read for us there that paragraph under plagues and upon Babylon, please?
The seven last plagues to be visited, especially upon Christendom, do not mean a particular disease, as the Black Plague or cholera, but the word stands for trouble. The scriptures indicate that these are death, famine, revolution, distress, overthrow. These distresses will be both physical and mental. It will be a great trouble and distress to Babylon when she realizes that her walls are fallen. She has realized for some time that there was danger of a collapse and has been seeking to repel anything that might come near to injure her walls. Many good people have been fighting for these denominations, thinking that they represent the Lord's people, being themselves bound more or less by the institutions of the present time.
Okay, comments on that, Ruth?
Well, I was particularly appreciating that last sentence, that many good people have been fighting to uphold these churches, thinking that that's the Lord's will, instead of realizing that you got to let them go because they're so false. But they feel that, and you see, could see it today, they feel that somehow bringing their influence to bear to uphold these church systems is like God's king. That's like their responsibility. And so it's quite a conflict because the exact thing that they think is the Lord's will is opposite of the Lord's will. But they're good people and they love righteousness and they want it upheld. So it's amazing that he would say it this way. Over.
Yes, so true. And still true to this day. Still good people are trying to keep it together as a, that's the systems that they recognize. All right, Brother Dan.
It brought to my mind the experience that you recently had with neighbors you came across, and they were wondering what president you were going to vote for, because in their minds, the presidents, and they're religious, and they feel that we should be nominating those who will uphold the systems of government that we have right now they feel Christendom. And that's God's will for us as Christians, is to vote for the right people to bring about God's blessing and God's kingdom. Over.
So true. That's the new kings, the new powers that Brother Russell was looking for in the fourth volume, 1916 forward, that there would be, these would be the political powers rather than the old monarch royalty powers. Okay. But the end result's the same, he thought. It wouldn't surprise him if a strong monarchy was in this very country one day. It was over, and he thought it would be over religion. Oh, we've read that in the second volume together. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Sister Cindy.
Well, just a little different slant on it. I was thinking about when that famous cathedral in France, the Notre Dame, caught on fire a couple years ago. And I remember watching the news footage of it. And when the spire on the top of it fell, they were showing the people, and boy, they brought a whole new meaning to weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, these people were just devastated. It's like, oh my goodness. And then came the announcement that the wood that they built it with was way better than the wood that they have now, because they're, you know, they're super planting these trees, and it was never going to be the same. And I mean, you would have thought that these people had like stakes in their hearts or something, the way they were carrying on. And I thought, it's just a building. It's just the real church is us. It's in the heart. But you know, they didn't get that. So, but I think that was just a little itty bitty snapshot of the kinds of things that we can expect to see.
Okay. All right. Very good. Thank you. Further comments on the article. So, you know, we all find it helpful if we can identify scripture that Brother Russell might be, and I emphasize might, unless he cites it, you don't know for sure, and I don't want to be overly confident. But when he talks about the mental distress, I think we've been looking at verses that indicate a mental distress upon the tear class, the bundled tear class. That mental distress has been identified for us going back to the 14th chapter of Revelation, as we studied, that there would be this horrific distress plaguing them. The truth would plague them, and when they would realize it, it would cause this mental distress. And we're seeing it here in Revelation 18, where we've read these verses that they're weeping and they're howling. They're the sailors, even not the mighty captains, but just the lowly sailors, the everyday workman who is when the financial system collapses into anarchy, revolution, and then into anarchy, it's going to be horrific. The greatest time of trouble that ever had been. But that mental, if we look back for a moment to that Revelation 14, and Brother Jeff, could you read there for us verse 9 through 11, please? Revelation 14, 9 through 11. This is might be the kind of scriptures that go along with what Brother Russell was looking for as this mental distress.
A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives the mark, its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured at full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name."
Okay. Any comment, Brother Jeff?
Well, it may sound as though they need to follow these misguided leaders, or else what happened reported upon them is, well, it's comprehensible, but it's terrible, but it won't be pleasant for those who are victims of the wrath that reported upon them if they don't follow this guide.
Okay, thank you. So true. Sister Marilee.
I think Zephaniah also has a little blurb on this point. In the first chapter, "I'll bring distress upon men. They shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell on the land." I think the fact of having this distressed and walking like blind men indicates that they have no real rudder to guide their ship, and everything is falling down. And then when their money goes, they're like hysterical. And you can find that even today it's coming up, particularly for the elderly. And they've been countenancing the counseling
the young people regarding how they save, those in the 20s and 30s, for their retirement. So there is concern, and it's almost to the point of being almost a hysteria with some of the older people, if you read like the AARP and so forth. Over.
Okay. Thank you. All right, so we're seeing this mental distress of those who will receive the mark of the beast when the truth exposes the error of those false doctrines and God-dishonoring doctrines. Brother James, Sister Molly.
Thank you, Brother Rick. I was going to, for one, just the concept that the mental happens first before the physical, just in God's wisdom. It was a manna text from a few days ago in Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh within his soul, so is he. So physical reactions flow from the mental first. And seeing that with these nominal Christians, I'm sure I'm not alone among the brethren in being told how wrong we are by nominal Christians. And I have an uncle that, this was way before I was a Bible student even, he was upset that we were Lutherans. And, you know, telling us pretty angrily, it's right around this time of year on Christmas Eve, you know, he decided to tell us all how we're going to be burning in hell forever. And so thinking of like those doctrines is the mental kind of side of things, and what flows then from that physically. If these people have been telling and believing in their hearts that all these different people are going to be burning in hell forever, and when they realize that they've been mistaken in their thoughts, like, what does that mean? Like, they might be going through this mental anguish themselves, thinking like, maybe this is what's happening to me now, because they've had this demonic thought in their mind their whole lives, or their whole religious life, however long it's been. So if you've been going around telling people what's going to happen to them wrongly, and then you're outed as being mistaken, how does that mentally affect these people? We'll see the physical reality of that distress later. Over.
Well, that's very good. And before I caught on the raised hands, Brother James, the way you worded it, it was so interesting that in Revelation 14, particularly in verse 10 and 11, the hellfire believing Christians think this is going to literally, physically happen, like your uncle was saying. But the reality is, the scripture is demonstrating, the truth of the scripture is that this is the mental hell, if you were, that the individuals who taught these errors are going to go through when it's shown that they were misrepresenting God's glorious character, and they were paining and troubling and distressing their relatives all these years with a false demonic doctrine of literal hellfire. It's a role reversal right here in these verses. Very, you brought it out very well. That's powerful. Thank you. Sister Carrie.
In the news this week, there was things about the Vatican, the senior cardinal and I think 11 others underwent trials over $200 million of misspent funds, or what do you call when you siphon off? And then there's also when you ask somebody for money in order to keep things quiet. I don't remember the word for that, but this was all over the news lately. And I'm hoping, and I think we all hope, as people see that their churches are, the money that they're giving their churches isn't going into something good. It's going into these luxury properties instead, not going to the poor, that they will get tired of giving their money and going to church and will leave. And if you look around a lot of small towns and maybe in big cities too, a lot of churches are not able to keep their buildings going, and they're grouping together and leaving a building unoccupied, and just people withdrawing their money all the time is shrinking Babylon. And that's just this Jesus and his kingdom working its way through to that point when we don't have that anymore. Over.
All right. Thank you. So, yes, embezzlement and blackmail and extortion. And it was quite the friends were discussing that before the meeting today a little bit. That's quite call it the trial of the century with the Vatican, exposing those errors. Very good. Thank you. Brother Mark.
Just another scripture on the mental aspect of it. I can bring it. It was right where we were at in Isaiah 51 verse 6 says, flee from the midst of Babylon, and each of you, save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment, for this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her. Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine. And the mental part here it says, therefore, the nations are gone mad. Can't be more explicit than that, than the mental aspect of it. And you can see, what these troubles and everything, people thinking upon them more and more and thinking, just drives them to reaction then. Over.
So true. Jeremiah 51. Very good. Good connecting links. All right. Thank you. Berkus.
Just a brief observation, the unchangeableness of God. Started out with Adam telling him the truth, but Adam went for the error and he was cast out. Along came Abraham and the Israelites, and he told them the truth, but here came the heirs. He kept telling them the truth through the prophets, but they kept clinging to the heirs. Finally, they had to be cast out with the promise of a return. Along came the nominal systems. They were told the truth, but then they changed it and went for the heirs. He kept telling them the truth through reformations and reformers, and finally, they just had to be cast out. So the Lord returns. The harvest work begins. The harvest laborers go out and they tell the truth in a way that is gentle and let the errors fall away. And that didn't work. So we get to these plagues that we're talking about, and now the truth is going to be told and there will be no accepting anything but the truth. So he hasn't changed his methods. It's just that at the end, it's like, okay, we're all done. Now you're just going to have to accept the truth, because I'm out of patience. Over.
Okay, so true. It adds meaning to the verse, the Lord changeth not. He still uses the same methodology of presenting truth, giving people time to discern it, think it over, make their decision. Keeps giving them more and more evidences, but then finally when they don't, there has to be the removal of that old order. Just, and the final removal will be the old heavens and the old earth completely removed. So very good. Good thoughts. All right, brother. We have been discussing this from this reprint, the mental and physical distress as a result of the plagues coming upon Babylon after he has gotten his remainder of the 144,000 out. Okay. Are there any other comments on that or this article? Okay. Then we're going to move into the next notes here. This was reprint 2553. This very short quote, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Prophetic time is a day for a year. End of quote. I believe it's in passing in this early article, but did anyone have that reprint 2553 in front of them? Brother David Vickery, when you look at that, which I'm turning to, when you're looking at that reprint, first let me ask you, what's the year of it?
1900, Brother Rick.
Okay. Very good. So not completely early, but earlier. And so just turning there, as I'm turning there, 2553. This is in the Views from the Tower. Would you kindly read for us? We're going to read at least two paragraphs here. So could you read that first one for us, Fallen from Grace versus Collapsed? That's the subheading. Fallen from Grace versus Collapsed.
Fallen from grace versus collapsed. More evident does it become daily that our Lord's declaration, Babylon has fallen, does not signify the outward collapse of Christianity.
Reread that word.
More evident does it become daily that our Lord's declaration, Babylon is fallen, does not signify the outward collapse of Christianity.
No, sorry. It's not Christianity.
I'm sorry. Churchianity.
Thank you. Sorry. That's for the recording.
Thank you. Does not signify the outward collapse of churchianity, but the nominal Christendom has fallen from designed favor, just as the fall of national Judaism from divine favor at the rejection and crucifixion of Messiah at the first presence meant not the collapse at the moment of that religio-political system. The collapse of Judaism came after it had been fallen from divine favor for 37 years. For example, in AD 69 to 70, and during that interim, God's true people, Israelites indeed, were called out by the voice of the gospel dispensation. And just so now, the collapse of nominal Christianity, Christendom, or Babylon, is not to be expected until AD 1914, though fallen from favor since 1878. The collapse will be sudden and awful when it does come, and while only the few realize the fallen from grace condition of Babylon at present, none will be ignorant of her collapse when it does come. But to know then will be too late so far as the little flock of overcomers is concerned. They are all called now during the interim. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that receive not of her plagues punishment. Revelation 18:2-4.
Okay, we're going to discuss that a bit more, but we'd like to have one more paragraph read. I didn't see the hands. Anyone has this reprint in front of them? Sister Roseanne? All right. Could you read that next paragraph, please?
Yes. The collapse of Babylon is graphically described by the Revelator as like the casting of a great millstone into the sea, saying, thus, suddenly, with violence shall that great city, Babylon, be thrown down and be found no more at all. Her sudden destruction is described as a great conflagration. Hope I said that right. And the declaration is made that it is because the hour of her judgment, crisis, will have come, that she will thus suffer overthrow or plagues. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Prophetic time is a day for a year. Death, mourning, and famine, and she will utterly burn, and she will be utterly burned with the fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Who are worthy the name, my people, will hear and obey the Lord's voice and come out of Babylon and receive not of her plagues, because their obedience in fleeing out as soon as they see Babylon's real condition will prove that they were never in real accord with her sins. Those who remain after seeing Babylon and her blasphemous doctrines in the light now shining are reckoned as endorsing the blasphemies and deserving the plagues most thoroughly, as much or more than the tear class of Babylonians, because they have greater light.
Okay, very good. Thank you. So, as interesting as the article goes on, we're going to confine ourselves to these two paragraphs. And one of the very powerful points was that, very similar to what Brother Chris had just been outlining for us throughout this seventh day period of God's rest, but in particular, he's drawing a parallel of events between the first advent and the second advent in this judgment. And while he got the dating wrong on 1914 for the complete destruction, certainly the concept is correct. What is he illustrating here in his comparing the events at the first advent with the events at the second advent? What is he comparing? Brother Dan.
He's bringing out that the collapse of Judaism came after the fall. Our Lord rejected the nation for their unfaithfulness, and so here we have the fall from grace first. Come out of her, my people. Babylon has fallen before her collapse or complete collapse. Over.
All right. Very good. Yes. Further comments on that. What? Okay. Sister Marilee.
And doesn't that show that the whole basis of that is because neither group accepted the Lord was present?
Very true. Very true. Very fundamental. There was an observation he made in this that's hard to ask a question to draw out because it's probably so obvious. But he made the point that just as the Jewish people didn't recognize that their nation had been cast off from God's favor, fallen, in 33 AD, they just continued on. They didn't suddenly accept Jesus after he was crucified, except for, the relatively few compared to the whole nation. But they all knew when their city of Jerusalem and their temple was destroyed. They all knew that. And that came very suddenly to them. But in the interim, the Jewish Christians who were recognizing the gospel message that had been provided, we're told prophetically, mostly from Luke's account, that they even left the literal city of Jerusalem before the final siege locked everyone in. So too today, that similar situation. Christendom, churchianity has been cast off from favor, but how few recognize it. But they all know when it actually has fallen, collapse. All right, Brother Adi.
So is there anything that's standing in the way of this one day of the plagues to happen? Are we expecting certain events, or I guess I'm asking is, could this day happen next year? Or is there something that we're expecting that would happen before this one day that still hasn't happened yet? Over.
That is a great question. And yes, there is. There are several things that scripturally will have to take place. They are what we call, they are, they are, well, I'll use too many words to describe it, but they are scriptural events that will then start a domino effect for following scriptural events. So let me ask you, Brother Adi, back to you. When we've studied Revelation 13, 14, 15, 16, what event seemed to trigger or indicate will be at that very end that the saints will have all been found? Do you remember?
Is it all the saints passing through the veil?
No, not quite that. I'm sorry. There's a marking.
Oh, yeah.
There's a marking of all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, that if they don't receive the mark of the beast or of his image in their forehead or in their hand, they would be killed. And when we read, before the plagues are poured out, it demonstrates that the final feet members faithfully resisted that marking. And that's what then privileges them to be the Lord's instruments and spokesmen at the end in expressing these plaguing truths. Remember.
So Brother Russell.
Go ahead.
Yeah. So Brother Russell expected this marking before 1914 when he wrote this?
I can't say that exactly, but what I can say is that in Revelation 15, verse 2, Revelation 15, 2. I'm going to read 1 and 2. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So these final feet members were tested by this marking of the beast and its image. And they were victors. They did not receive the mark. So they're the ones that have the privilege. They've gotten the victory. That's what the verse says. So they've gotten the, so that implies that before the seven last plagues are poured, these feet members have proved faithful in not receiving the mark. So it means the marking, the enforced marking, has to take place before the plagues are poured. That's in my mind how these scriptures line it up. As far as Brother Russell, I don't think he often talks about the mark in that sense as a prophetic marker. He talks about what the mark is. We studied that in our fourth volume forward, the 1912 forward. But I can't say that I know that he hasn't. I'm just saying that he doesn't seem to emphasize it. But I think scripturally, the emphasis is there. And maybe he didn't emphasize it because maybe he wasn't seeing it prior to 1914. An enforced marking. So he emphasized other scriptures and scriptural pictures that he was seeing. But when 1916, he writes the forewords to the volumes, he says the hour of power of the nominal churches united with the kings of the earth was after the war. So just logically think of it, because we studied that too. If Brother Russell is saying in 1916, October 1916, the 1916 forward to the fourth volume, that this hour of power with the nominal churches and the kings of the earth, the powerful of earth, is after the war that he was living in is over. That's going to be an event later. To my mind, that implies that that enforced marking was still future, because it's when the churches are united with the powers of earth, that's when they have the power to enforce the marking. Now, anyone could always have been marked in agreement with the nominal systems or cooperate with them. So that could always have been. But the enforced marking, that's the event that awaits that hour of power, which Brother Russell is saying that's after the World War. So I guess that's about the best way I can, for myself, I can back into it that way. Ruth?
I was just looking, flipping through the fourth volume forward, and on page 1912 forward, but on, I think, yeah. And on page 16, he says, high-handed activities of Protestantism and Catholicism operating in conjunction for the suppression of human liberties await this vivifying of the image. This may come soon, but Armageddon cannot precede it, but must follow. Perhaps a year after, according to our view of the prophetic word. I was just thinking it gives you, you know, that he expected these things before the Armageddon crash. And it's during that high-handed activities of Protestantism and Catholicism that the mark is even an issue as far as the end time mark required. Over.
Okay, right on. That's what I wasn't thinking of. Instead of using the mark, the phrase enforced marking, he uses the phrase the vivifying of the image. And we all know that in Revelation 13, that vivifying of the image will result in the enforced marking. So, Brother Adi, I hope that I'm glad you asked that. That helped us flesh it out a little better.
That's very good. It's just I guess I don't understand how other brethren feel that the seven last plagues have already started.
Well, we're with you there, but the most do.
Yeah. Okay, thank you.
Yes, thank you. Well, that's good. Thank you, Ruth. That was very helpful. So for thinking of looking for Brother Russell's comments on when the enforced marking takes place, remember, look for where he comments on the vivifying of the image. That would be a good trigger. You know, in studying the truth and using the Bible and using the harvest message, we have to develop a little bit of a study habits that are our breadcrumb trails. That if we remember a few of the breadcrumbs, we can start following our notes that we've made in our volume margins and our Bible margins back to the references that really helped us understand something. But if we don't ever lay down any breadcrumb trails, we're just lost in the woods and we might stumble on something from time to time. All right. That's enough for me. Brother Chris, last comment.
I was just going to say that the mark of the beast has to be precipitated by, in my mind, the rolling together as a thorny scroll of the systems, which I think we see evidences of that, but I think they have to roll a little tighter with this apostolic succession and really getting married together to be in such a partnership to go to the next phase of that vivifying of the image. And also included, I think, we've been talking about recently is that Psalm 83, which is Israel's time marker. I think that kind of has to precipitate. And You know, we may be a little wet on all of that stuff, but these are some of the things that stand out as features that kind of have, there's got to be a period of peace before the whole thing falls apart. And I don't think we've actually seen that yet. So that's, in my mind, another marker that, you know, we have it could all take place in a year. That's for sure. But those are just a couple of other things that I wanted to bring out over.
Okay, thank you. Good. So, yes, in the fourth volume, in the big scheme, Brother Russell talks about how churchianity falls first, and then Jacob's trouble is the final aspect of the Armageddon collapse. So you got to take care of the true church, and then you take care of the faithful of the natural seed. Take care of the spiritual seed, then the natural seed. Okay. Brother, we'll close here.